So the two construction workers who were putting up siding on a house, and they were putting the boards up. One of them had the nails and a hammer, and the other was watching. The one with the nails and the hammer would reach down into his pouch, and when he pulled it out, if the nail was pointing toward the house, he nailed it in. If the nail was pointing away, he threw it over his shoulder. After about five or six times of this, the other construction worker who was watching said, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "Well, every time I pull a nail out, if it's pointing towards the house, it has to go in right here. But if it's pointing away, I can't use it." To which the other construction worker said, "Oh, you goofball. The ones that are pointing away from the house, they go on the other side of the house." Hey, today we're going on a construction site. We're going to go look and see how can we build things. And we're going to view the progress that's been made. We begin with what we are as a building, what we're building. So in Psalm 127, it's declared about how you build. You know, it's not certain really who wrote this psalm. It says it's a psalm of Solomon, but we're not really sure if it's Solomon. See, Solomon's not known for writing these psalms. David was. Solomon's known for building the temple, and that's why I think it's attributed to him. This Psalm 127 is part of a larger grouping. It goes from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. We call these the Song of Ascents. You can also know them as the Song of Degrees, or the Song of Steps, or the Pilgrim Songs. These would have been, from 120 to 134, the songs that the pilgrims would have sang as they were making their way towards Jerusalem. As they crested the Mount of Olives and started their way down, they would have sang these songs. Can you imagine a grand pilgrimage of folks moving along, and then someone starts, one of them, and it ripples back through the crowd that they're singing as they go down the Mount of Olives and start the ascent to Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem sits, to go through the Golden Gate, currently closed, and into the city, and then up the steps to the temple. That's what these songs were about. Psalm 127, which Tanya shared earlier, is generally associated with the building of a church or a church building. We get the idea because this is what it sounds like when you build this. But in reality, the word for house in this psalm is the word for any house that you live in. It's not for temple. It's not for church building. It's any home. So if you expand this out, which is what I think the psalm's trying to tell us, it's not just about a church building. Unless the Lord builds it, the laborers labor in vain. It's for all things that the people of God would build. So let's move on to, what does this mean? When we say, unless the Lord builds it, the laborers labor in vain, it really is a statement of trust, of trusting in the Lord and acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God's in control of every single item that we may be building, whether it's this church building, that one which we just finished a year and a half ago, or the church building we know is your individual lives, that you build each and every day, that you're working on each and every day. When you say, unless the Lord builds it, I'm going to labor in vain, is a statement that God's in control of all of the scope of history and all the scope of who we are. So I looked up the word sovereign because that's what this psalm alludes to. In the dictionary, sovereign means someone who possesses supreme power of the most exalted kind. I thought, boy, that's awesome. Sovereign. And then definition number two, a coin in the United Kingdom. Wasn't quite matching up with those thoughts. So what we're saying a sovereign is for God, is that God has the supreme power over all things that go on throughout the course of history. And indeed, we see that in the Bible, that God is the one who has supreme power. If you go all the way back to Genesis, God's the one who created. God who's one who brought this world into being. Let me tell you a little joke here, just so you get it. There was a scientist who decided to challenge God. Challenge God because we now know everything. So the scientist said, "Listen, God, we decided we don't need you anymore. I mean, after all, we can clone humans, we can build bridges, we can do miraculous things, we can do transplant of organs. Everything that once was considered miraculous, now we can do it." so we don't need you. So God said, really? You don't need me? Let's put your theory to the test. Why don't we create a human being? And the scientist says, yes, we're on. We got that. And so God said, okay, let's go. So the scientist reached down to pick up some dirt and said, oh, no, 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 no. You have to get your own dirt. All of this dirt's mine. So you get the idea that God is supreme power, that God is really in control because God created all. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it says there, before anything was, the earth was formless, it was void, there was nothing there. And God brought into creation, into existence, all that we see. We might call this ex nihilo creation, like out of thin air. Some have called it spontaneous generation. But for us humans, we have limited power. We can't do this. Only a God can. A superior being is capable of that. One who's sovereign, who has supreme power over all of an exalted kind. Only God can do this. Now, if we stop here, we only have a being that's ultimately super powerful. But that's not the only way God presents himself in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses, he gave Moses his personal name. You know, the name for God we find in Genesis 1 is the generic name El. It's El. That's the Hebrew word. It means God. Yeah, supreme being. But when he meets Moses, this human being that he's calling to a great, amazing ministry, he gives his personal name. Moses said, when I go visit these people and they ask what your name is, what do I tell them? And God said, my name is Yahweh. Well, in our Bible, it's translated, tell them I am has sent you. See, Yahweh is a very deep word. It's a very hard word to translate because it has so many facets to it. It literally is, you could translate it, I am who I will be, I am who I will be what I want to be, because the essence of the name Yahweh is the essence of life itself. It's the being verb. And so when we talk about Yahweh, we're talking about how life is and where life came from. It carries a sense of the essence of all of life. So when we say God, we're saying supreme being, amazing power, and God who possesses life here on this earth and gives life here as we see it. So that's how we pair this up, unless the Lord builds it. Now, you add in the third way in which God shows us, speaks to us, and that's through Jesus Christ. That Jesus is ultimately who God is. Let me give you a couple pictures of Jesus. That he's also sovereign, and yet we know him personally. Here's how it goes. This comes out of Philippians chapter 2. For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a sovereign statement, that Jesus is the supreme power. And then there's a personal statement. What does Jesus mean to us? Here is the assembled body. That's Colossians chapter 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that everything he might have supremacy. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether they're things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the supreme being, Jesus, isn't just out there. No, he came here for us to make peace between us and God, to take away that thing that's broken in us, sin, so that we can serve God completely. The psalm highlights that our efforts to try and move through life devoid of Jesus, oftentimes, it's pointless. We labor in vain. You remember the kids' show, Bob the Builder? That's where the title comes from, by the way. Just highlight that. You remember how it goes? They said, Bob the Builder, can you build it? And what's the answer? Yes, we can. So I tried this with my grandson. He's 2, and his mom's sitting right up here. She knows his favorite word is no. Okay? No. So I was teaching him, so we could maybe do it today. And I said, you know, can you sing with Bob the Builder? Can we do it? You know what his answer is? No. So I said, Garrett, no. The answer is yes, we can. Just say yes. Bob the Builder, can we build it? No. I never got a yes out of him to that question. But why you tried it? I tried it yesterday. No yes out of him. So I'm like, he's not an illustrative point in this sermon. Other than deep theology. If you think that you can do this without God, you're in trouble. I'm just telling you that straight up. I'm telling you as a pastor, I'll tell you as a friend, that when you say, you put your name in there, I'm the builder, can I do it? If you say by yourself, you're setting yourself up to fail. That's what Psalm 127 tells us. That God has to be the center of the focus of our lives. That if God is not the center of the focus of our lives, you're in for a hard time. Thinking that you can hammer through your problems, you can work through your own issues, that you can be God of your own world? I'm sorry, folks. That's not how it works. We need God in order to function in this life. Start with building of who we are, and then building out to our relationships that we have outside of us. Without God, our lives lack power. Let me give you an example. I did a wedding this July. I have one of those, like, portable stereo systems, you know? It's a Bluetooth speaker. And I said to the bride and groom at the rehearsal, I'll put it right there. We'll play your favorite songs. They want some country songs, okay? They walk in and walk out, and I said, we got it made. I got it. I'll put it right there. We'll have it on the phone. Just click it from there. We got it made. So at night of the rehearsal, click, click, click. It's not working. There's no sound come out of it. I tried to take it apart. You can't. You know, I said a few gentle words to it. I tried to encourage it. Nothing. No effort I put into this thing. It was not going to work. And guess what I failed to do? I failed to charge it. And so, fortunately, I do have a charger. So the day of the wedding, oh, it worked wonderful. But I realized something important. Without power, without charging it, it was not functional. And I labored in vain. That's what Psalm 127 tells us. As you prepare for and you pick what you're going to do next, whether it be relationship or job, or you have to get up and you go to that thing you hate tomorrow, or you're laboring in a very difficult situation, or life seems to be falling down around you, whatever you have, when God is the center of your lives, you'll be able to do it. That God will guide us through at each and every turn. That God will then take up what we're working on and bring us from start to finish. That God will then turn those no's around us into yeses because God is part of it. God is building it. Now, what if we fail? And I guarantee you will. And you know, every sin that we have is not just a little tiny failure. It's a failure miserably because we didn't fulfill what God asked us to do. So what happens if you fail? What if sin creeps in and all of a sudden you realize this isn't the life I wanted to be. This isn't what I scheduled to do. What if you're hanging out with the wrong crowd? They have the wrong ideas. Interesting, when you turn back to God and start all over, God forgives you, restores you, and starts building again. That's the power of what we're finding here. That even if your life is not where it intended you turn around, God will use that brokenness to something greater. God will use that aspect that you have difficulty with, and when you give it to God, God will use it for something amazing. God will restore us, and then through us, proclaim His glory. Let me give you a final example. There was a young woman, she had bought a handkerchief to give to her mom, and she was admiring it. She was in a restaurant, and she had her ink pen out, not the ballpoint variety pen kind of, no, real ink pen. And it slipped out of her hand and hit the handkerchief and created an ugly blotch right in the middle of it. This beautiful gift she was going to give was ruined, and she started to cry. Seated near her in the restaurant was an artist. And the artist came over and said, "What's the problem?" She explained it. that her handkerchief was ruined, the artist took the ink pen and drew a beautiful design in and around that ugly blotch that you didn't even know the blotch was there, but now the handkerchief was gorgeous. This is what God does in our lives. He takes what we've done that's broken, or the places in which we're hurting, and God takes it, repairs us, and then uses us to minister to those who are going through the same thing, going through the wrong issues, going through the same thing we just came through. So the Psalm 127 tells us, God's a builder. Can He build us? The answer? Yes, He can. He'll remake those problem areas of us, and we give us ourselves fully over to Him. Oh, God will take us to great places. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank You, wonderful God, for the opportunity to celebrate the fact that You are the one building our lives. And help us to remember that, that You should be the center focus. Not just a couple hours a month, not a couple hours a week. No, You should be the center focus. You should be the first thought in the morning, the last thought at night, and all the thoughts in between. And when we do that, You'll take those parts that seem to be so in disarray, so confusing, those areas in which we feel void and, you know, there's nothing going on, and You'll heal us so that we can demonstrate Your great love. Thank You for Jesus. He's our builder. It's in His name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.